periodically I do some self-evaluation in my relationship with God, and I ask Him to reveal anything that maybe has too much control over my life, too much influence, perhaps not necessarily something really evil per se, but if I've given something too much time or addicted to something or whatever. But I had no idea. He revealed something to me this week, but I had no idea that it was going to be this. He showed me how much I love and am addicted to electricity. With the storm coming through and being out of power for a couple of days, man, that's incredibly disruptive. I mean, there are so many things that I take for granted, you know. It's sort of like, hey, you know, well, at least it's, we don't have electricity, but at least we have a pellet stove. Well, it takes electricity to run my pellet stove. Can't watch TV, can't watch my basketball teams. Well, maybe I can get some work done. Oh, sorry, no internet. And oh, by the way, you have trouble charging a cell phone with no electricity and stuff like that. It's just, it was crazy. Now, I'm joking a little bit about this, but it's funny how certain things just grab a hold of our hearts and we take them for granted and we don't understand how it works. Let me see if I can draw a picture for you. Without electricity, it's not an evil thing at all, but it's really tough to live the lives that we live, right? In your relationship with God, the parallel for me this morning is without Jesus Christ, there is no spiritual power. There's no life change. There's no forgiveness. There's no eternal life. He's the key electrical component to all of our present and future reality. And we need to respond to who He is. We need to connect with who He is if we don't know Him. We've been in the book of Hebrews, and we've been doing a series called Connect the Dots. How do we understand a little bit of the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament about who Christ is and what's God's plan for us and how did He reveal Himself to people throughout history and those kinds of things? And today we're sort of honing in again on the importance of Jesus Christ in regards to understanding who He is, but also mainly in regards to entering a rest that He promises us as believers. Rest, not just physical and emotional, but spiritual rest, spiritual forgiveness, and understanding in a comprehensive way that God loves us, we are accepted by Him, and therefore we can live our lives with great peace of mind and freedom like we just sung about, knowing that we have a foretaste of that rest now in our relationship with Christ, but it will be there forever in a fullest sense when we go to meet Him personally. And so my idea this morning is this: God promises spiritual rest for our souls through Jesus Christ. How do we get it? How do we apply it? How do we make sure that we have entered into the rest that He has promised us? Let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank You again for this morning. Thanks for the opportunity to gather together. Thanks for, gosh, taking care of everybody when the storm came through and power went out. Father, thanks for all those linemen and tree guys that just worked so hard to help us out. And we just appreciate Your provision in our lives. Father, we don't want to take things for granted, you know, especially Jesus. We don't want to take You for granted. We want to deeply not only surrender our lives to You, but we want to follow You and give You the glory that You deserve for all that You've done for us. And so teach us things today. Thank You so much for the Bible. Without it, we just would be lost to know how to understand You. And so, Holy Spirit, teach us truths today that we can apply to our lives. And Jesus, we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. God promises spiritual rest for our souls through Jesus Christ. How do we get it? How do we apply it? I'm in the book of Hebrews, and I am mainly in chapter 4. I'm going to start just a little bit earlier. The first idea of understanding this idea of rest, and I'll walk through this passage with you, is understanding the context of when it was first talked about in regards to the nation of Israel when they were released from Egypt and they were wandering around trying to enter the Holy Land, the land of rest, the land of peace, and those kinds of things, and then how it applies to us today. So I'm in Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 15, and the first idea is this. I want you to, if you're going to have this rest be applied to your life, you need to listen and hear it, and you need to respond to what it means. Okay, you need to listen and actually hear it and respond. I'm in verse 16 of chapter 3. It talks about before that, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were those that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. A real clear picture of what was happening with the nation of Israel. They were wandering around the desert. God wasn't saying, I need you to do certain things and perform a certain way. He was saying, I need you to believe in me. I need you to trust me with your life. I need you to trust the sacrificial system that I've set up. Once a year, we have a sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, to cover and forgive you of your sins. I need you to believe in me by faith. But they rebelled, and they didn't. And they didn't enter the land as a consequence. At least that generation. So chapter 4, we continue on. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, this idea of spiritual peace and peace of mind and forgiveness and eternal life, that all kind of picture started in the Old Testament, but it applies to us today. It says, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. That word for careful is literally a word for fearing God. We're so confident that God loves us at times, and he's our friend, and we sing songs like that. But there's a side of God that's very, very frightening, okay? It's a side of not having a relationship with him, okay, and being separated from him in an eternal way. And so we got to be careful. We got to discern that we're not only taking God for granted, but that we understand that there's consequences for not believing in who he is and who he's given us, in our case, Jesus Christ. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. This word for fallen short is an idea of God understanding and knowing you so well that you can't fool him. He knows that whether you believe or not, okay? He knows whether you have put your faith and trust in him or not. And so be careful, be fearful of the fact that God knows what's going on in your heart. And if you're not willing to follow him, there is consequences. Not achieving or not having that rest be applied to you. Verse 2, for we all have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. We don't usually associate the word gospel with the Old Testament. Gospel for us mainly is the New Testament, Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose from the dead to prove that he is God. That's the gospel. But really, gospel has a broader meaning. It's good news. Yes, what Jesus has done for us is great news. It's awesome news. But the gospel was also preached to the people in the Old Testament. Have faith and trust in God. Trust the sacrificial system and the priests that are doing these sacrifices to have forgiveness and sin. Trust God with your life. Enter into the promised land with great courage and don't fear other people and those kinds of things. But it only works. We only have rest when we listen. It only has value. And when we combine it with faith, when we combine it with trust, when we hear the message and we act in obedience by faith and say, I surrender you, Jesus. I trust you with my life. Yes, I have a sin problem. Yes, I've struggled in rebelliousness and independence, but I give my heart to you. I make a decision to believe in your provision, Jesus Christ. I enter in the land, so to speak. It's interesting for me when you think about learning and hearing and listening. Those are all active words that require a response. Years ago, my middle son was playing football at Westboro High School his freshman year, and he had a coach that was a yeller. You ever have a coach that just yelled all the time, right? He was a yeller, and I got to know him a little bit, and he was a good guy. But he basically said, I only yell at the kids that I love. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. And so I went to his first game, and man, I thought, man, he must really love my son because he's getting yelled at all the time. He got this crazy Boston accent. My son's name is Carter. He'd go, Carter, Carter, Carter. I mean, just all game long, that's all I heard him yelling at my son. What was the problem? My son was receiving the yelling, the information. He was listening, but he wasn't responding properly. He wasn't lined up in the right way. He wasn't following the play, whatever it might be. We have to respond by faith to the offer of rest that is given to us, or it's not appropriated. It doesn't matter. Okay? One of the things I talk to the sixth graders here, I do this religious symposium every year for the sixth graders here in Westboro. I represent Christianity, right? So I talk to them and I show them a dollar bill and I said, here's the deal. I want to give you this dollar bill. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to be good. You don't have to say anything. I just want to give this to you as a free gift, as an example of just grace in your life. And then I say, what do you have to do to make this dollar bill yours? First of all, I'm probably going to have to go to like a 20, the economy of scale. Kids aren't impressed by a dollar as much as they used to be. But for me, it's a dollar, right? They always say, well, you gotta be good. You got to do something. And I said, no, you don't have to do anything. What do you have to do? And invariably, someone will finally raise their hand and say, you just have to take it. You make a decision to take it. And I say, yeah, come on up here. And then I give them the dollar. Everybody oohs and ahs and thinks it's kind of funny, right? You make a decision. You respond by faith, not by works, not by striving in your own effort, but by faith. You listen and you respond, and then God's rest applies to you. Another way to look at it is if you're a student here today and you're studying for a test, what's the purpose of studying for that test? What are you going to do with that? You're going to study really hard and then just do what? Nothing. No, you're going to take the test. If you're going to practice and play football, you practice to play in the game, right? You don't just study and say, the heck with it, I'll never take the test. There's a purpose and a response of faith for these things that God is asking of us. I give you grace. I give you forgiveness. To the nation of Israel, I'll give you a land of peace and rest and a perfect relationship with me, but you must respond by faith and accept it. You make a decision. May 21st, 1988, I made a profound decision in my life, May 21st. You know what that was? I married Julie, the love of my life, almost 30 years. We've been married. I didn't just accidentally, you know, get married. I made a commitment. She was the one for me. It took a long time to talk her into that I was the one for her, but that doesn't matter now because it's been 30 years of awesomeness, right? I made a decision. That's what has to happen with this message of Jesus Christ and rest, right? Listen and respond to the gospel. Today, the second idea is today is the day to respond and enter God's rest. Today, not tomorrow, not in the future. We don't know what the future brings, but if you haven't crossed that threshold of faith, if you haven't made that decision to place your faith and trust in Christ and what he's done for us, today is the day to do it. Let me just sort of explain the idea that the author of Hebrews is talking about with this idea of today and this rest. I'm in verse 3 of chapter 4. Now we who have believed enter that rest. By faith we believe in God and we have that spiritual rest that he gives us. Just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, he gives you a quote here, and it's a little bit confusing if you don't understand the context, but he's quoting Psalm 95, a psalm of David. So this is way after the time of the nation of Israel wandering in the desert and entering the promised land. But Psalm 95, let's pick that up, and I think it's verse 6 that we want to hit here. Did you guys find it? I'm still looking. You're faster than me. Psalm 95. Let's do verse 6. It says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. It's a great statement of faith and trust and submission. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at the day of Massa in the desert. He's talking about the nation of Israel and being rebellious and not following through by faith. Where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I had done for them. All the miracles, the Red Sea parting, all those kinds of things. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. So he's drawing that case that this was a rebellious people that didn't trust God by faith, and so the rest didn't apply to them, both the holy land, the occupation of the promised land, but also this generation, they didn't have that faith for that spiritual reality of what rest is. He continues on and says, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. And again, the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. So he's mixing up images and examples here for you. But we started with David way after the time of Israel wandering in the desert, saying, you know what, they didn't enter rest because of the rebelliousness, because of their pride, their sin, those kinds of things. He's also saying rest is also an idea that was founded in the creation of the world. In Genesis 2:2, it talks about the seventh day of creation. What did God do on the seventh day?
Rest.
He rested. Okay, so if you notice all 6 days, there's a morning and an evening, right, in the creative process that God is using. On the seventh day, it just says he rest. He rested and it goes on. There's no real morning or evening or closure. And I think that one of the images he's trying to get across is the rest that God gives us is a present reality for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us a glimpse of what eternal rest will be when we see Christ in person. But it starts now through Christ, and it goes on forever, and we'll experience in its fullest sense when Christ comes back or when we go to meet him after we have passed on. And he's saying, look, I set this up for me to have the ability to show you what rest is, to show you what peace of mind is from the creation of things, but also from the example of Israel and now the example of Jesus Christ. He continues on and he says in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's promise of rest is for all of us. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. So God has designed perfect peace, a relationship with him, rest for our souls. He has designed it to be accessed through Jesus Christ. No other way. Okay? You notice he says, my rest that I give you. Rest comes from God. It doesn't come from self-effort. It doesn't come from trying hard or going to church or doing good things. You know, it really comes from complete surrender by faith into what Jesus has done for us. Rest is provided to us outside of ourselves. So God is saying, cease striving. Stop trying to do this on your own. Stop trying to do anything that you think will earn my love. You can't earn it. I can't have anything to do with the sin that's in your heart. I give you rest as a gracious gift. All you have to do is receive it and believe in it by faith. Many of us, many of us in life, thinking about our present reality of rest and peace of mind and those kinds of things, we'll do anything rather than yield ourselves. You know, if something's going on in your life and it's crazy and you're having a problem at work, you have money problems, whatever, like we had this week, you have electricity problems, whatever, we'll do almost anything rather than surrender and ask for help. You know, we'll pursue entertainment, we'll watch movies, we'll get into sports, we'll drink, we'll do anything to give us some sense of peace and relief. And God is saying, none of that is lasting or possible without me. I created you, I created rest. I created the way to have rest. It's my son, Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. And he will provide rest. Why do you think he says, do not harden your hearts in this whole idea of today? He says, today is that day. Today is a word of hope. Today means that there's still a possibility that you can change. He says, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites did. Make that decision of faith today. It applies to everyone, not tomorrow, but today. Why do you think he's saying, do it today? I believe the reason is if you put off a decision that you know that you need to make, it becomes easier to not make it each day that you put it off. Okay? Your heart kind of hardens. This is a silly example, but in our home in Indiana, I was trying to hang a mirror, and I made this big mess of it, and I put a big hole in our hallway. And I didn't want to fix it, didn't really know how to fix it, so I just left it there. And guess what happened? That hole that was the only thing I could see, it was the only thing I could think about every time I entered my house, 3 months later, I didn't even notice it. I didn't even notice it. People outside of my life come in and go, why is there a hole there? I don't know. You know, I just didn't see it anymore. My heart was hardened to it. My conscience just, whatever, it's a hole. You get used to it. Whenever you put off repenting or saying, I'm sorry for my sin, Jesus, I know I should believe in you, but I'll do it later. You're hardening your heart, and it's going to be harder for you to surrender. It just is. It's the reality of life. So he says, today is that day of potential rest. Stop trying to find it on your own through your effort. Cease striving and trust in my grace. Do you deserve the grace of God and the forgiveness that he offers? No, none of us do. But that's how much he loves us. Today is the day to apply that love to your life. Matthew chapter 11 expresses it this way through the words of Jesus. Perhaps you are familiar with this passage. Verse 28 of Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I, he's the author of rest, right? I will give you rest. Take my yoke, take my life, surrender to me upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ has done everything for us that we need to provide forgiveness and eternal life and rest. We just need to make that decision, take advantage of the day to do it if you have not done so. Last little idea is sort of related, but it's a little bit more expansive. It's allowing God's word, the scripture, the Bible, to lead you and sustain you in this rest. Okay, so how do we know that the nation of Israel didn't enter their rest and they were disobedient? We know it through the Bible. The Bible tells us, right? How do we know that we can have rest, that promise of rest today for us, not on works, but on grace, the gracious death of Jesus Christ on the cross? How do we know that? We know that through the Bible. So we need the Bible to have influence, heavy, heavy influence in our lives to not only lead us into this rest, but to make sure we understand what that rest is and to sustain it in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God, the Bible, is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. That sentence is unbelievable. There's billions of people on the world, and he sees everything. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Scripture, the word of God, what it does is he uses it as a knife to sort of dissect the inner reality of what's going on in our hearts. That word for uncovered, he uncovers everything. It's literally a word for being naked, okay? He makes you spiritually naked, not to humiliate you or to embarrass you because of the sins in your life, but so that you can't run and hide from it and you realize he sees it all and he still loves you. All right, he sees everything, all that you did, all that you're going to do. And he says, I have the answer. It comes by the knowledge of my word. The Bible doesn't save me. Jesus saves me. But I learn about Jesus and that rest that he provides through this book. And so I need to read it often. I need to soak it in and meditate on it often. I need to let him do that work of sort of cutting my heart apart, not for punishment, but for understanding and encouragement, knowing and identifying the things in my lives, in my life, that's hurting me or perhaps hurting my family. When my dad taught me how to fish, he was a hunter and a fisherman, but he never passed on the hunting part, probably because we just lived in the suburbs or whatever, but we fished. And so he had a rule that whenever you caught a fish, you had to clean it. He wasn't going to clean your fish. And so he taught me how to clean fish. And so the first time he did it, I'll never forget it, he handed me a knife, and it was like this big, huge knife, and I felt so proud. And he said, just start cleaning your fish, you know, cut its head off and do all this stuff. And I remember it was a knife that was dull, and so I was ending up just like whacking the fish. You know, it was like bouncing around, and I was trying to saw the fish or whatever. Like, I couldn't do it. And he had this really razor-sharp knife, and he was laughing at me. He said, here's what you need. You need a sharp knife to really get to the core of what this fish is and to take care of it, right? This knife will help you clean this fish and you'll get to eat it. The knife, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Word of God is like that. You just can't hide from its truth. You can't hide from the reality of what it shows you. It never stops speaking. It never stops showing us new things through His Spirit in our lives if we open ourselves up to it. Now, granted, the Bible is an ancient book. It's written in a different language. It has historical context that's sometimes difficult to understand. But just like my dad sort of helped me with the sharp knife, I believe that many of us don't find rest and we don't grow in our understanding of Christ is because we don't have other people helping us understand the Bible. Pastor Darrell did a great job last week preaching out of Hebrews 3, and one of the points he made was, you know what, you need to live and encourage each other. You need to live a life that you encourage each other to grow spiritually. We need people to help us. You can't grow in your understanding and be at rest by yourself. Christianity isn't a solo sport. You know, it's not like golf. You know, there's no one to blame. Maybe you can blame your caddy, but really that's kind of petty. You know, it's you. You hit the shot, you pick the club, you did everything, right? So you can't do Christianity on your own. You need people to help you with it. An example would be we have a men's Bible study on Tuesday nights. We have women's Bible studies at different times as well, where we get together, we read scripture, we talk about it. I try to go as often as I can to be with these guys, and we learn about things together. Part of listening and responding is using the advantage of other people that have learned things to help you in the understanding of scripture. Maybe you're frustrated by the word of God. Maybe you're frustrated with your Bible reading, and that's fine. It's all new to all of us at some point, excuse me, in our relationship with God. But you need people. We have a relationship with a relational God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who gives us a relationship with him and with others. And you might want to consider that as help in understanding what the Bible says and confirming in your heart that rest is indeed yours. So, it's a lot of ground. Let me apply a couple things to you. Okay? Enter God's rest today and be at peace. If you haven't made a decision by faith to stop striving and doing things on your own way, make a decision to surrender to Christ and receive him today. Today, not to be morbid, today might be the only day that you have. You guys remember this week, the snow was so heavy on the trees. We have a couple trees that fell down in our yard. I was out snow blowing, which, by the way, I'm addicted to the snowblower, too. So they got electricity and the snowblower. Man, I'm good to go in life. But when I was snow blowing my driveway, little branches and things were falling right next to me while I was out there. I was like, I bet that would hurt if like a branch fell on my head. You know, started looking where I was going. My point is you just don't know when a branch is going to fall. We think that we're indestructible, and we're not. Today could be the day for you where you confess your faith in Christ and your need for him. You enter that rest, that peace that those of us have made that decision that we know, the courage to live life in spite of our circumstances, the unbelievable love that God gives us in spite of who we are in the darkness of our heart. That's just so awesome to know that reality, that present reality. And it'll get even better when we know Christ and see him in person. But make that decision today if you haven't. For the rest of us, how about we make a commitment to read and study scripture so that we can continue learning about these things. We can understand the themes of the Old Testament and the rest that was promised Israel, how it relates to the rest that God promises us in the New Testament, how it can change who we are. The Bible is our guidepost. It's not stories or things that I share that hopefully help illustrate what I'm trying to teach you guys, but this is what you're supposed to learn from. It's why every sermon that you'll hear preached here, if I can help it, is going to be scripture-based. Because it's God's word that you need to know, and it's Christ that you need to know, not anything else. All right? I can't tell you how many people visit this church and say, man, you guys really believe in the Bible and you teach it. Yeah. That should be the norm of every church. Right? But it's not. And I'm not trying to be mean or judgmental. I'm just trying to say this is the kind of place that you're going to. You will be exposed to this. Because it's truth. And it's the only way that we could know the things that we have. It's the only way that we can understand the reality of rest. So make a commitment to read it. Maybe discuss it with other people. If you can't go to a small group, you can talk with Daryl and I about the different small groups that we have. We'll get you plugged into something. But have coffee with someone. Build a relationship with someone. Have them explain what you're learning and those kinds of things. There's a guy... I don't want to embarrass him. He's not here. Okay, good. So I can talk about him. He's not here. No, I won't use his name. There's a guy that I spent time with. I'm discipling him, and he has 1,000 questions about the Bible. And he brings his questions in, and we just talk about them. And then he's just so happy that he can understand these kinds of things. And it's not because I'm so great at explaining it. I'm just, I love him, and I spend time with him. And you could do the same thing for other people in a group setting or individually. You can really help someone be encouraged in their faith. So discuss it and then live it out. All right? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, as I always think about things after a message, you know, I pray that I said things that would really help people today. And the things that maybe weren't of you or were inaccurate or whatever, I pray that they would just fall away and we'd forget it. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would drive truth deep into our hearts. I pray that everyone here, Father, has entered by faith into that relationship with you, into that rest, that peace that comes only from you, Jesus. I pray that they wouldn't pursue other things for peace and rest, only you, Jesus. In fact, I'll go ahead and pray that they would be completely unhappy and dissatisfied with anything other than a relationship with you. And Father, for the rest of us that know that relationship, may we not take it for granted, but may it inspire us to not only live with courage and with peace of mind, knowing that we're forgiven, but just live with such thankfulness and gratefulness for how much you've done to forgive us. If I were you, God, I wouldn't forgive a person like me, but you love me in spite of myself, and I'm so thankful. May we do a good job learning these truths together as a church. May we do a good job passing this idea of rest and peace and forgiveness on to others. May you help us sort of be a beacon of light and hope for today, whatever today brings, so that people can know you. So we love you, Lord, and we're just super grateful for the time that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen.